continuing in the book of Mark. And we're in Mark chapter 4. I know many of you have probably haven't even been here for any of Mark that I've gone through, but so unfortunately I can't give a complete overview of it, but we'll look at it a few scriptures before we get to Mark chapter 4. And the goal the Gospel of Mark. When I spoke on it, I said, to know who Jesus is, to get to know him, you got to look into the Gospels. And if you get to know who Jesus is, people's like, I'd like to get to know God. He was God in the flesh. And so the goal going into Mark is that you would see the Lord Jesus, get to know him, desire him more as we read about his life that was recorded in the Gospels. Mark's Gospel is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, giving four different views of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark's Gospel, it is that perfect servant. It is the servant that in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, is God's servant. And we looked at that verse, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights." This is the servant of Jehovah, the servant of God. And Mark 10:45, we read how the Son of Man, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so this is that perfect servant of God. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can come in the name of thy Son, Lord Jesus, and we can live in a country that we can freely open up the Bible, the Word of God, and we can learn what you would have us to know. Father, we pray this morning that the Word of God would go forth and have free course, and that it would accomplish its purpose. We pray that we would have ears to hear, O God, that we would realize that we are listening not to the words of men, but the truth, the Word of God. And we take it in, Lord, that we would esteem it as it is. Father, our prayer is that our Lord Jesus will be magnified, lifted up, that the church here will be built up. And Father, our prayer is that if any do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would believe God and be gloriously saved and be safe forever and ever. And we pray this in the name of thy Son, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You notice there's one verse on the screen, and it is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to leave that verse there for this reason. We thank God, right, without ceasing, because when you heard the word of God that you received from us, when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which works in you, which is effectively works in you when you believe it, when you believe it. Paul wrote that to the Thessalonians. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not is if you're going to enter into that benefit. And we're going to look through, and this passage speaks a lot of the Word of God. And so, the local assembly, this should be the pillar and the ground of the truth. When people come in those doors, they should hear the truth. So as we look at this portion in Mark's Gospel, we're not going to be able to cover it up at all. If you wanted to read around, I work and study in the King James Bible, but if you're in this book here, page 1014 is Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read in the New King James. We've been going through the in 1 Corinthians at the home study, and they were speaking about tongues, and another language. And if somebody's speaking another language, you got to have an interpreter, because we got to be able to understand what the Word of God says. And so, in a lot of ways, now I'm kind of convicted of the King James Version, because sometimes we need an interpreter to understand it. And so, thankfully, we got the New King James, which does a great job. So, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 9 verses in the New King James. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began to teach by the seaside, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on hand facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the ground, good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, or some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. I'll just read in verse 24 and 25 also. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given. But whosoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." And the Lord is going to go on to explain this parable, the first parable we read. But to bring us to this point in Mark's gospel and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm going to look at the first 3 chapters to get us to where we are in chapter 4. We had in Mark chapter 1, we had, starting at verse 21, we had approximately a 24-hour day of our Lord Jesus Christ's life. It was just one 24-hour day in his life. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The synagogue is like, the Jewish people, they would read the scriptures and pray. It was like them going to church. So he's in the synagogue, and he's teaching, and they're amazed at his doctrine. He's teaching with authority. There was a demon-possessed man in that synagogue. And it says in verse 25 of chapter 1, he rebuked the unclean spirit, the demon, and he said, "Hold thy peace, or be muzzled and come out of him." The people were so amazed with his teaching, with authority, and the power that he had to cast out, by a word, cast out a demon out of a man. After that, he went over to Peter's house. His mother-in-law was sick with a fever. The Lord touched her, and Luke tells us that he commanded the fever to leave, and it left. They brought many people that were diseased to that house, and he healed them. Men and people that were possessed with demons that had diseases. And Luke tells us he laid his hands on every one of them. He didn't have to do that. He's the God of the individual. And he healed them all. And then early in the morning, before daybreak, he got up and prayed. It was a pre-man prayer. This is like one 24-hour day in the Lord's life. John tells us that all the things Jesus did, if they were written in books, the world could not contain them. The miracles he did, the signs he did so many of them, but John recorded 7 specific miracles, and he recorded them so that you would believe he's the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. In Mark's gospel, it has pictures of salvation, of how a man and woman can be saved. He healed a leper, unclean, right? He touched the leper. The leper said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will." He touched him and he healed him. What a picture of us having our sins cleansed just by his word. And then we had the man that was paralyzed, paralytic, and his four friends brought him to Jesus. And Jesus saw their faith, and he said to that man, "Your sins are forgiven." And this is where we started seeing opposition. All these things he did, people are coming to him, and they want to be healed. They want to know more about him. And this is always going to happen. The religious people, they are against the Lord Jesus. We see them starting to go against him. They're like he blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God? But only God could forgive sins. That's why the Lord Jesus forgave sins, and he proved it by raising that man. He said, take up your bed and walk. And the man stood up and walked. And it proved that he had that power. We came over to, in Mark's gospel, there's a number of times that the religious people started to attack him. They started to question him. They started to entrap him. He was in a synagogue again in chapter 3. And there was a man with a withered hand. His hand didn't work. He's in the synagogue. The religious people, they should be the ones caring about this man. They watched Jesus to see if he would heal me. They wanted to accuse him of doing a work on the Sabbath day. And it said the Lord Jesus, in chapter 3, verse 6, I'm sorry, verse 5, 4. So he calls the man to himself, and he says to the religious people, is it lawful to do good on a Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And what's the point, right? And they held their peace. They wouldn't answer that question. And he looked around them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And he said, stretch forth your hand. The man stretched it forth, and he was restored as whole. And you know, what should have the Pharisees done? I mean, this is an amazing miracle, right? Bow down and worship him, right? No. They took counsel how they might destroy him. The hard hearts. And you know, it was just, Jesus was angry at the hardness of their heart. You know, the hard heart. Angry. They didn't care about this man. But he was grieved for their hard heart. But he was angry for the hardening of their heart. Here was light. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brought light to them. Instead of softening to him, they hardened their hearts against him. And he was angry. We're going to be looking at that, the hard hearts. We in the Old Testament, Pharaoh, right? We read over and over again how, as he heard the word of God, he hardened his heart and God hardened his heart. And, you know, you're not going to be indifferent to the word of God. You're either going to respond to it or you're going to harden against it. And as you harden your heart, and then God hardens your heart. And so these men were hardening their hearts, and it grieved the Lord. And so at this point is when we go into the next chapter, right, in chapter 3 again. He called the 12 to himself. Okay, he wanted them to be with him. So he names his disciples, he brings them to himself, and he's going to send them forth. And that's in Mark 3 and 14. So for us, as we looked at this, it's lessons for us, because they're going to be with him, and he's going to teach them things that have happened, that are going to happen when they go out. But they got to learn of him. And by the time you get to chapter 6, verse 7, that's when he sends them out. So all these things that happen in these next two few chapters are for us to learn, to be able to go forth. We're going to learn of the Lord Jesus, and he's going to teach us things, like what we're going to see here, the Word of God. Why doesn't everybody believe the Word of God? We're going to learn that. We have at this point, one of the first things he taught them was that, and we can't, for time's sake, I can't go back to here, but we see this story within a story where his friends, his kinsmen, even his mother and his brothers had come up from Nazareth. They heard what was going on, and they tried to stop him, right? And so this is the first lesson we learn. Sometimes even our own family and friends will try to hinder the work. And right in the middle of that story, going from verse 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 35, we have the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And in the middle of that story, they were attributing all of his miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They said he had an unclean spirit. It was right in the middle of his kinsmen, and they were coming trying to. In verse 21, they're like, he's beside himself. People are saying you're nuts, Jesus. Come on. And even his mother and brothers were on the outside. It says, now we know that Mary was a saved woman. Her testimony in Luke, right? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She was a saved woman. His brothers did not believe. At that time, we know his brothers did not believe. But she was looking at things. It says that she was on the outside. She didn't understand the plan. She was still thinking naturally and seeing her son being criticized by the religious leaders, being made fun of, and they actually wanted to kill him. And so I don't fault Mary here, but it concludes at the end of verse 36, verse 34, they said, your mother and brother are outside, you know, and he says, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. But so chapter 4, verse 1 begins when the religious, the nation of Israel itself, with light, they hardened their hearts and they rejected him with light. And actually, in parallel passages in Matthew, people were saying, is this not the son of David? Is this not the one that has been promised to come? The miracles he's doing proves it. And the religious leader said, he has Beelzebub. And at that point, he turns from them and he starts speaking in parables. And so that's why I wanted to get to this. What is a parable and why he starts speaking in parables? A parable is it's something that it's a story laid against another story. It's something that it'll be something natural that we can understand, things we see. It'll be things in the common day life, and he'll speak those stories to bring forth some great spiritual truths. And those who have ears to hear, they'll understand it. But those that don't will not understand it. So we just saw about him sowing the seed. I mean, you know, something we can all understand, right? You know, we go plant grass, you throw some seed out there, and immediately, you see birds there eating the seed. It's something I can understand. You know, I see, sometimes you see in the gutters, in people's houses, like a maple tree growing up out of the gutter, you know? It's like, it starts to grow, but it's not going to go far. There's no soil for it to come in. And when the sun comes up and it dries out, it's going to be withered. So these are things we can understand. The Lord Jesus, we just were in the book of Romans. We're at the end of chapter 11. And 11 chapters about the doctrine of how a man can be just before God. How God could be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. I mean, it is deep, deep things. And God wants us to understand these things, but it's deep things. And we were talking the other day when we were in Romans, and you know, the Word of God is this is God's Word. He is so far higher than us. He wants us to understand it, but he can bring it down that a child can understand it. There's probably some people here that were saved and maybe 3-4 years old. A child can understand it. He brings it down. It is so deep. 11 chapters of Romans, and I can't get my head around it, right? He uses things like a door. We all came through this door today. A door brings us from outside to inside. And he uses that at a simple... Everybody knows what a door is. Jesus said, I'm the door. If any man enter in by me, he will be saved. How simple. How simple, right? Everybody, a child, understands what a door is. The door to heaven is the Lord Jesus. So he brings these things down for us to understand in these parables. And it's interesting here in Mark. In Mark, we had those, even his kinsmen, his mother, his brother, they were on the outside. They weren't hardened their hearts against him. They didn't understand the deep things. So he's going to speak in parables to them. Those religious leaders who had light, who knew, he's speaking in parables to them. But he wants to speak in parables so that even those who don't understand the deep things can understand. They can understand enough. And that's light. And you believe what he's given you. And then he'll give you more. He'll give you more. And that's why in verse 22, I read that in chapter 4, it says, for nothing is hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So as you take the Word of God, people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe it. He said, you don't believe any of it? You don't believe any of it? Have you ever gone to a cemetery and seen all those gravestones? The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. Can you believe that? Okay, I can believe that. And God wants you to... What you can believe, what you can understand, believe that. And then he'll give you more light. And he'll start revealing these secret things to you. So we don't have to, this is a big book. This is a lot in here, right? We're never going to understand this completely, this side. We're ever going to be learning about the Lord Jesus, but he brings it down low. I'll give you another example. When I, the first time that I remember somebody asking me to read in the Bible and asking me if, do I believe it? It was Romans 3 and 23. I'm not a saved man. I would have said I believed a lot of things, but you know, they were just words. It never affected me. I would have said I believe Jesus was God. He died on the cross for sin. But this time I was asked to read it. The wages, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I was asked, do you believe that? I thought for a second, I'm like, I do believe that. I mean, that was light. I did believe that. There was no doubt in my mind that that was true. I had no doubt. And I was asked then, and I read some other scriptures, and I was asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ became a man and died on the cross for your sin? God became a man and died on the cross for your sin. I said yes, but I didn't. And now I had to think about it, right? And I said, do I really believe that? I mean, I said I did. I would always say I did, but I didn't really believe that. Because if I did, I would have maybe, I would have had to do something like that. And I thought about that, and I thought about that. You know what I came to the conclusion was? I believed that. I believed it to be true. And now I was in a pickle. Because I got to do something with that, right? You got to do something with that. And thankfully, it was through that, prayers of the saints and stuff, I believed God into salvation, and I was a saved man. And I'll give you another example of a man named John Schmidt. He's home in glory today, and I consider him a friend. I love the guy. I only met him a few times. It's great Christian like-mindedness. He was down in Florida, and when I go down to Florida, I run into him and talk to him about the Lord. And this man was basically an atheist, an agnostic, and he was a intelligent man. He loved to debate Christians. He said, I wasn't a militant atheist. I wasn't like totally against him. My best friend was a Christian. His family, I admired him. They lived what they said they believed. They lived it, and I admired it. I just didn't believe what they said. But he goes, I loved debating Christians in college and stuff. And he goes, I had no respect for those that couldn't even back up their faith. They said they believed it, but they couldn't. And he goes, I've destroyed their faith, you know. And he goes, you know, he said one day, though, he said, I'm saying all this stuff against Jesus, and it doesn't seem like he was a bad man. Everything he did seemed good. He goes, I gotta read about Jesus. I gotta read the Gospels. He said when he was younger, he said he always wanted to know the truth. He said, I always wanted to know the truth since I was a kid. Everything I would check out, is it true? And he said, I started reading. And he goes, I came face to face with the truth. He goes, it was a person. It was the Word of God. And he believed. He said, I got to do something with this. I'm faced with the truth, and he believed God. So he had gotten light, and he responded to that light, and he got more light. And he used to go around telling people all the time. He said, ask God for the love of the truth. Ask him for the love of the truth. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully everyone here does believe the Bible is the Word of God. And you want to hear, but you're one of the people, and you say, ask them, ask God to give you the love of the truth, and he goes, he will. And he goes, you're going to come, and you're going to come face to face with the truth, and then you're going to have to do something. But he will give you the truth. He wants you to be saved. So this is kind of like the why in parables, right? We're going to have to do this two messages, three messages maybe. I'm not going to get where I want to go, but we'll just look quickly at the response to the Word of God. The Word of God is good. The seed is good. And so for the disciples, he wants them to learn that, you know, because I mean, when I was first got saved, I was like, the light goes off. I can see everything. I'm showing people. You're going to all see this, right? They're all going to see this is true. And then they didn't. They didn't see it. They didn't believe. And so we shouldn't be alarmed as he's going to teach us these things that the Word is good, but there's going to be different responses and why. So we'll just look at these responses to this parable. Let me see. I'm going to have to go. So I was in verse 9. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were... I'm reading in the New King James. But when he was alone, those around him, the 12, asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are on the outside, all things come in parables. And he quotes from Isaiah. He says, seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins should be forgiven. That seems kind of harsh. Luke's gospel is the same thing. It's like, is he speaking in parables so that they cannot see? That they cannot understand? And Matthew's gospel gives us, Matthew 13, gives us a little more understanding what he's saying here. It's the same time in Matthew, it's on page 987, 13 and verse 14. And he's quoting the same thing, but we get a little more information. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive." And this is the key here: "For their hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Just as those Pharisees in the synagogue, their hearts were hardening, just like Pharaoh. His heart was hardening. They hardened their hearts. It wasn't God. God wanted to heal them. But because they hardened their hearts, now they can't understand. You know, it's a sad thing sometimes, even sometimes with the children here, you know. There's some children that have been here and some of them, you guys are here, you're friends. You both, and then you're here saved, and they heard the same message. They heard the same message. They could have responded, and they were tender to the word. Now you see them, and they're hard. Hearts are hard. Why there's time, believe God. The days get evil. The hearts get hard towards the word of God. I was in a great example of this is with the children. One time we were speaking with the children, and they were all on edge. You know, people they're bugging each other just as soon as the word of God turned. You know, when the word of God, when we open the word of God, it's amazing how many people will grab their phones and start looking at their phone. It's amazing because they don't want to hear. Well, these kids were bothering each other and they're causing all kinds of problems. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you don't want to hear the word of God? That's fine. But why are you bothering your friend that wants to hear it and they can't hear it because you're doing Satan's work? And I said, if you don't want to hear, just plug your ears. And I remember one kid going like this, plugging his ears. Just rebellion, you know? I was like, it was sad. But I mean, maybe he was just trying to be a wise guy. But that's what people do. That's reality. And so it was because they hardened their hearts. Back to Mark chapter 4, he says in verse 13, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?'" And so he's going to explain it. All right? And so this earthly story that we can understand, he's now going to show us the spiritual side of this. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The word of God's going forth. It effectually works in you when you believe it. The word of God goes forth. Faith comes by hearing and you believe it. Well, Satan steals that word from you. Distractions. I mean, we were down at Camp Arapoint and the man was preaching the word. Unsafe people there. And there's a road that goes by. There's hardly any cars go by it. All of a sudden, it was like a Jeep rally. It was like 25 Jeeps were going by. And they're waving to us and stuff, you know. It was right when he was preaching. It was like sometimes you're talking to somebody about the Lord, and all of a sudden their phone rings. Oh, I got to go. It's like, who's doing that? Who's behind that? Satan is stealing the word. So we got to be aware of that. Much prayer when we're talking to people. And then he says, verse 16, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness." You know, people sometimes they come and they're like, "Oh yeah, I'll come." You know, they hear, "Oh, this is great, great message. I love it." You know, but there's nothing really there. There's no root in them. They have no root in themselves, and so when they endure only for a time, and after when tribulation persecution arise, they. For the word's sake, they immediately stumble. And we see that a lot. People, this sounds great, you know. Even professing to be saved, even. But then when things start going, you know, they start getting, maybe their friends are making fun of them, their family, and they're like, "This isn't worth it, I'm done." So these are things we should understand. These are why these things happen. Now these are, verse 18, "Now these are ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things enter in and choke the word, that it becomes unfruitful. It chokes the word. The word can't do its work because they're interested in the things of the world. They're interested in popularity. They're interested in the riches. Luke says they're interested in the pleasures of the world. And so they want to be saved, you know. They'd like to be saved. You know, who wouldn't, right? I mean, but these other things are way more important. And they choke the word, that it doesn't produce the fruit that the word should produce. Then it says in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And that's what we desire. We pray, right? That when the word of God goes forth, this is your heart, that the word of God will take root in your heart, that it will be real, and it will produce fruit for the Lord. And that fruit, really, he's looking for is to be Christ-likeness, really. And all the other things go along with that. That's what the word is supposed to do. So one out of four here, one out of four people, as the word goes forth, receive the word on good ground, and an honest and good heart, Luke says. You know, someone who's open to these things, and they're honest with themselves and honest with God, and they receive the word, and those would be the ones who we would say were saved. But you can see the problems that people have, the obstacles people have, why people aren't saved, why they don't believe the word of God. We'll go on. He mentions in verse 21. And I'm just going to go briefly through these because I want to get to verse 35, and we'll close it at that. That's the storm that happened. You know, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Bible tells us that we are lights in the world. The Lord Jesus is the light. He's gone away, and now we are lights in the world. Well, the Bible tells us we were darkness. We hear people say things like, well, the world's getting darker and darker and darker. We're the only ones that have light. If the world's getting darker, it's because we're not shining our light. We heard that verse yesterday. Our light should shine before men, that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. It gives us opportunity. Our light shines before men. It gives us opportunity to talk about our God. And the light, you know, the people in this world, Second Corinthians chapter 3, it says that their minds are blinded. They're blinded by the evil one, by the enemy. Unless they see the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're the ones that have light. We have that responsibility to use the word of God when we talk to people. It's not necessarily beating them over the head every day that you need to be saved, but use the word of God. That's what's light. I had a man one time, just some examples, an unsaved man, and he tried talking to him about the word at work, and he didn't want anything to do with it, but you know, he says, right, we were talking to him, he says, okay, well, I'll see you tomorrow. And so, I mean, just naturally, word of God. Well, I said, don't boast him tomorrow. We don't know what a day may bring. He looked at me like, that's just the word of God, but it's the truth, right? Use the word of God. I had another friend of mine at work, he said to me, you know, how's it going, Jim? You know, and I said, well, God is good to me. And he goes, well, God's good to everybody. And the verse just came to me. I said, God's goodness should lead us to repentance. You know, and again, he's looking at me. We use the word of God. Use it. It's powerful. It's powerful. It works. Don't put a light under the bed. You know, there was a story about a kid. He was back out in the Midwest, and he was a young man. He was in, during the summer, he was in school, and he wanted to go work in the logging companies, right? Real tough men, hard men, men that are drinking, and it's for the summer, he's going there. And the Christians were like, he was a Christian, but he was a new believer, and they were like, I don't think you should go there. These men are hard men, you know? And he goes, no, I'll be okay. So they said, okay, you know, but beware, you know. I mean, they're not going to be receptive. A lot of these guys are not going to be receptive to the things of God. And the kid comes back, and he said, how'd you make out? He goes, oh, great. He goes, nobody even knew I was a Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not what we're called for. Don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. We'll jump to from verse 26 to verse 30. And again, we won't go through this too much, but it was he's talking about a man, and this again is something natural that we see, right? We plant. There's a place that when I travel up north, and there's a huge cornfield, and the last time I was there, they had just prepared the ground, and I said, I know they're planting corn there. I mean, there's tons and tons of corn there, right? Next time I went, it's starting to come up a little bit, you know, and then you know, eventually, I mean, we're gonna see, and there's so much corn there, right? but I don't know how, you know. And so this man, he plants the seed, and he's just planting the seed, and it says, you know, verse 28, the earth yields the crops itself, by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. And so we are just to sow the seed. The work is the Lord's. We sow the seed. We don't know what's going to happen with it. We don't know how it's going to work, where it's going to go, even sometimes. We had a story of just the other day, Brother Bill and Sister Pat talking about how Pat had a New Testament, I think, and threw it in the garbage before they were saved. And Bill says, you can't do that. He took it, and he said, know what to do with it. He's like, well, I might as well read it. And he read it and got saved. You know, we don't know. Somebody gave her a New Testament, right? We don't know. But also with this here, be patient. Be patient. We sow the seed and then pray. Peter, Paul said about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about Apollos. He planted and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. We sow the seed, and you know, maybe sometimes then people won't even want to talk to us, right? We might have children that are away from the Lord, and we can't even talk to them anymore about the Lord. But God has other people that can talk to them, right? So pray, 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 and you don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going on with that. So it's patience, patience, I think he's bringing out here. He touches on the mustard seed. I'm not even going to talk about that one right now because I want to get to verse 35. But that mustard seed that grows, the birds of the air are there. And Matthew 13 brings that out a lot. There's the parables of Matthew 13, and I think, you know, I would have to go there to really get into this, and I don't want to do it, but just that the birds of the air are there. You know, so just remember, the birds of the air, Satan coming and plucking the seed. So I want to get to verse 35. And the Lord is giving, really, I think, in the way, he's giving the disciples, now they had to learn, right? He's giving them like a hands-on parable here. I've used this verse, and many of us use this verse many times, right? And I've used it a lot working with the children, this portion. So verse 35, on the same day, so now this day he started, he was in the sea preaching to the multitudes in the beginning of chapter 4. So on the same day, now it's evening. The evening had come, and he said to them, so this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he said, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitudes, they took him along in the boat as he was. I mean, you're going to see, like, you know, this was a long day. He's tired. Just as he was, he gets in the boat. And I love this section here. I'll touch on this again. There was other little boats were also with them. So they get in. They get in the boat. They're going to see Sea of Galilee, and it says a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, the Lord Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." This is the same exact words he said in the synagogue in chapter 1 to the demon. He rebuked the demon, and he said, "Be still," or "Be muzzled," "Be silent." This is the same exact words he said to the storm. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm immediately. He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly. They feared a great fear, really, with a great fear. And they said one to another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, as we read through the book of Mark, you know, who is this one, right? I hope you have that desire to know who he is, know more about him. The things he did, supernatural, know him more, right? But they said, "Who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Now, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." The word of God. He said, "Let us cross over to the other side." Where were they going? They were going to the other side. I would like to think, if I was in a boat and this massive storm is happening and everybody's panicking, right? I'd be sitting there going, "What are you guys all worried about? He said we're going to the other side, you know? Nothing to worry about." I doubt I would do that. But that's what I wish I would say, right? We have in the book of Acts, and we won't turn to it for time's sake, Paul, he was in a Mediterranean Sea. He was in a boat going to Rome. He was going to stand before Caesar. Luke, we believe, wrote the Acts, was with him. And there was another great storm. It was like a nor'easter, and the big sailboat that they were in was being tossed all over the place. They didn't even know where they were. Luke says something like, they couldn't see the sun, the stars. They didn't even know what time it was. They didn't know where they were. And he said, all hope is lost. All hope is lost. But Paul, he comes on the scene, and I'm paraphrasing. He goes, you should have listened to me, because he told them not to go. He goes, but an angel of God stood before me and told me I was going to stand before Caesar, and everybody in the boat is going to be okay. So be of good cheer. I believe God. He was totally calm. Luke said there's no hope because he didn't have a word from the Lord. Paul did. Here, they had a word from the Lord. We're going to the other side. And so that's why, and actually this storm, and I mentioned how this is the same thing he said to the demon-possessed man. Was this storm brought on by Satan? I don't know. In the book of Job, Satan was allowed to bring a storm that destroyed a house and killed many people. And so just the way he rebuked this storm in a similar way he rebuked Satan, maybe. But this storm was a great storm. A great storm. It was a tempest. It was like almost like an earthquake in the sea. So I understand why they were upset. Like the water is filling in. But the fact is, he said, we're going to the other side. And he stands up, and it ceases. I mean, the wind stopped. You know, the waves stopped. They stopped roaring. It was a complete calm. Peace. And that's why he said to them, you know, why are you so fearful? Why do you have no faith? Why don't you believe? They feared exceedingly at that point, right? Because they're like, what is going on? Who is this that can do this? Point being, first Jesus was in the boat. Okay? There's going to be storms in your life. They are coming. Okay? But if Jesus is with you, and sometimes you see people, you could be in a situation where a believer and an unbeliever are in the same situation and they're both panicking like crazy, right? The believer has the Lord Jesus with him. He has the Word of God. You know, I don't know if it's, you're in a plant, I don't know. I mean, I guess I would be just trying to give an example where the believer should not worry like the unbeliever. The unbeliever has no hope. The unbeliever has not the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever doesn't know the Word of God. We do. And we know the end of the book. We know our future. Even if you got you're going to die in 6 months, if you get that from the doctor, maybe it's not the greatest news in the world to hear, but what's the worst thing that's going to happen to you? You're going to die and go to heaven and be with the Lord. Way different than that man sitting next to you that's getting chemo and he has no hope. I would be worried too. I would be fearful. Maybe give you an opportunity to share with him. But we shouldn't. We know the Word of God. We have the Lord Jesus. He said we're going to the other side. And I love how there was other little boats with them. They didn't have the Lord Jesus with them. But yet that storm came and would have destroyed them. But because the Lord Jesus was with the disciples, he calmed the storm. And they were saved. And you know, it's just good, and especially sometimes with the kids. Sometimes the kids, they're the only believer in their house. You know, I said, what a benefit to the house. God is with you. You know, that is going to bring blessing on that whole house. We thank God for that. So these other little ships, they were okay also because Jesus was with the disciples. I just bring two examples of this. And both of them, I can tell you, work all the time. They work all the time because it's God's word. So here, he could bring peace to the storm, but yet, in nature, he brought peace. And yet, in our lives, sometimes we worry about things and we're anxious about things and we're not at peace, right? Because for us, and I use Philippians 4:6-7, right? Be anxious for nothing. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the Word of God. It actually works in you when you believe it. And this works all the time. I mean, many times, right? I say, I'm going to come up here and speak. I'm like so nervous, right? Anxious, right? But then I pray. That's the verse I use. And I thank God for it. It says, with thanksgiving, I thank him for this trial he's given in my life, that I can trust him. And you know what? The peace of God passes all understanding. It always works because it's the word of God and he says it. So he says, don't be anxious. We're like, well, I am anxious. He says, don't be anxious. Give it to him. And it works. I'm just saying, it works. It works because it's the word of God. He says it. I believe it. Now I enter into that. And it works. And, but more importantly, the soul salvation of a man, of a woman. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thank God. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He was seen of many. The gospel, this is the gospel. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in your sins. You're not in Christ, you're in your sins. Okay? So God commands. It's a commandment of God. He says in Acts 17, he commands all men everywhere to repent. That means change your mind. Agree with what God said. That's a command of God. Acts 16, I'll turn to that. It's page 1123 in this New King James. It works every time. I think it's that. I think it confuses the numbers here. Yeah, it should be 1123. Okay, this is Paul and Silas are in a prison. There's a prison guard there. He has to guard his prisoners. If he loses his prisoners, it's his life. He's a troubled man. He's a troubled man. There's a great earthquake. He figures all the prisoners have escaped. He's ready to kill himself. He's going to kill himself. Trying to do it in the New King James, I'm sorry. He calls for a light. So end of verse 28. Paul calls with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. He calls for a light, ran in, and fell down. This is the prison guard. He falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he says this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? He was just about to go into a lost eternity. He had heard them singing and praising God. He knew they were men of God. So he comes to them and he says, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command of God. Right now, today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. That's a command of God. Do it. Repent. And if you do it, this is the result. You will be saved. You'll be saved. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. As our verse said, it's the Word of God. And it works in you when you believe it. Believing is putting your faith, your trust. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I just pray that everybody here would believe God. Believe God. He's a wonderful God. And so we'll pray. Believe that. Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God, the truth. Father, we're so thankful that the Word of God reveals who you are. The Word of God teaches us who your Son is and teaches us what he did. And I just think, Father, that he came and died on that cross, and I can say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I pray everybody can say that here. I pray that everybody here would realize they're the sinner that Jesus died for. It's an individual, the God of the individual. It's for you personally. And I just pray that you would believe God, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and be safe, be saved, be safe forever and ever. Receive forgiveness of sins, receive eternal life. Like Zacchaeus of old, salvation came to his house and he received Jesus joyfully, with joy. So we pray, Father, that each here would believe God. And just thank you for your Son, Father. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.